Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You know, they're all great folks, and they come here throughout the week to, they prepare, they get ready. So Andrew and Rachel, thank you for leading us this morning. But you know, there's always someone that's in particular that you just appreciate the ministry that doesn't always maybe get recognized. And how many here appreciate Beej back here on percussion? Sorry, Beej, didn't mean to embarrass you. He's such a delight to watch. He's pure in his worship. So thank you, Beej. We love you, man. It's good to have guys like that around for sure. I'm Jason King. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real honor to be with you this weekend, or right now, this service that we're in. It's a real honor to be with you. We're going to be touching something very special, very close to my heart, as I know close to your heart. We're going to do something wild and crazy today. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're starting a two-part series called It's All About Jesus, based out of the book of Colossians. This weekend, we're looking at refocusing. Next weekend, I'm going to be looking at maturity. But this weekend, we're looking at refocusing, and we're looking at the book of Colossians, which was written by Paul, and mainly looking at the person of Jesus that Paul was explaining to the church in Colossae. Hopefully, it's going to be inspiring to us. It's God's word. It's going to be challenging to us. But how Paul writes this letter and many other, there's a sense of trying to keep the main thing the main thing. In other words, this, it's keeping the power of the gospel alive in the church. And how does he do that? And how does he correct? And how does he speak into these churches? And there's something beautiful and intimate. Anytime you read any of Paul's letters, you read them, there's this intimacy about the way Paul writes and how he explains Jesus, especially in the beginning of the book of Colossians. And when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, you never get the notion or the sense that he's puffing himself up. You always get this sense that he's completely promoting his Savior, his King, his Jesus. He's making sure to elevate Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today, how it's all about Jesus. And Paul was given the task by God to correct wrong ideas about Jesus, bringing believers from a place of elementary beliefs into maturity. And Paul made sure that the churches grew up and they didn't stay spiritual toddlers their whole life. Because that's the reality, is as we are on this journey of faith, it's important that through our leadership, through our pastors, through our elders, that we, as we pursue and seek after Jesus, we keep Jesus the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. Because it's all about Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing. And he uniquely does this by pointing out and reminding them of whom this Jesus is that they serve. Who is this Jesus? Who is it that has rescued them? Who is this that has forgiven them? Who is this that empowers them and releases them to be who he has made them to be? But he uniquely does it, and he doesn't condemn. But he corrects them by pointing them to Jesus. It's a bit of this like reverse psychology. Instead of getting you to focus on how bad you are, Paul says, listen, you need to look and see how good Jesus is. And he reminded them of the nature and the personhood of Jesus. And a lot of times in Christianity, you and I can be guilty of, as we have conversations with people that are struggling, sometimes we remind them about how bad they are, or how many mistakes they've made, or how angry God is at them. But Paul does the complete opposite. He corrects and matures the believers by pointing them to Jesus, by saying, listen, I know this is what's going on. I know you're struggling, but I want you to look at Jesus and find yourself in him. So it's all about Jesus. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. But before we get there, let me give a bit of background. Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome around 60 AD. And I had a great privilege of going to Rome. I was able to see the cell that Paul was possibly in, probably in. And when I was there, I had this sense, God, I can't imagine Paul, who is like the writer of the majority of the New Testament, all the books to all the different churches, the great missionary who went around the world, got put into prison, and he sat there and he penned these letters to these churches that he was overseen and he was responsible for correcting. It just something became very rich about it, because you could see the commitment of Paul to the purposes of the church that he was called to minister to. But Paul writes this letter, as well as he wrote the letter in prison. He wrote Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians, which are called the prison epistles, because he wrote them with Colossians as well, because he wrote them while he was in prison. So he wrote it to the church in Colossae. Now, Colossae doesn't exist today. Right now, it's modern-day Turkey. But also, Colossae had a group of Christians that had heard the gospel. This is fascinating. Not actually by Paul, but by a guy named Epaphras. Everyone say Epaphras. And you expecting parents? Maybe that could be a new name. That maybe your son. I mean, when's the last time you met someone? This is my son, Epaphras. Any takers? Okay, all right, just checking. I just wanted to give you that option because I think it could be really interesting. Anyway, we'll move on. So anyway, he was, the gospel was originally preached in Colossae by Epaphras. But here's the great thing. Epaphras originally heard the gospel from Paul, many people believe, in Ephesus. So now you have the gospel going from Paul to Epaphras to the church in Colossae. And Paul is writing to this church, and he's exhorting the church, and he's correcting the church. And the church is around 5 years old, so it's a young church. And there were good things happening in Colossae, but that's not all that was happening. Just like our churches here, it's amazing the similarities between the churches of a couple thousand years ago and the churches today. They're very similar. We have great things happening in our midst. These churches, our church and around the world, amazing things that are happening. God is moving in our midst, but that's not all that's going on. And sometimes there is need to correct and need to speak into. And this church in Colossae was in the middle of a culture, and which sounds a lot like us, where they were constantly being tempted by contending worldviews, and competing offers for these two things, salvation and freedom. There was all these things that were happening. And so this is the background of the church in Colossians. And so now we're going to do something even more crazy. I know we're talking about Jesus. We're going to read 23 verses of scriptures. Are you guys up for that? All right. I don't know if you convinced me. Are you up for reading 23 verses of scripture? All right, so we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. It's here on the screen. I'm going to read it. You can follow along with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Remember, he's writing this from the depths of prison. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Here's Paul again exercising his authority and his pastoral oversight of this church, so that you may live a life worthy to and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. He's exhorting them according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, remember this, qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us and to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now he begins to give the resume of Jesus to this church. He said, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish. Remember, look at this, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and it is real. It is infallible. Thank you that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, anointed men to pen these words so that they could challenge us and shape us and point us to you. Now, Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, that it would go deep in us. That we would not come here, Lord, just for a feeling. That we would come here for your word to transform us and change us to the core of who we are. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. There were a couple issues in the church. Many scholars believe there were particularly two issues that were happening in the church in Colossae, and we're going to look at them. The first one is this. Some were saying Jesus is too much. He's overbearing. He's too extreme. He demands too much. He wants me to die to myself. He wants me to prefer others over me because, I mean, after all, isn't it all about me? Or he wants me to give up my rights and he wants me to submit to him. Some were saying, you know, Jesus is too exclusive. He's too exclusive. And it's impossible to live up to what he asked. So this is what they thought. You know what? Let's take the message of Jesus and let's take it into our own hands and let's water it down just a little bit, and just make it a little bit more palatable. Let's make it a little easier to communicate. Let's make it a little less challenging, and let's dilute the message of Jesus. I know he said he was the only way, but it doesn't always have to be that way. And yes, Jesus, I know he's a great teacher, and he's a great spiritual guide, and yes, he helps me connect with God, but to say everything Jesus said is true, that's going a little too far. That he's the only true God, I don't know about that. Because, I mean, don't all roads lead to God anyway? Many people today are doing the same thing. Even in our culture, they take the message of Jesus or the message of the word of God, and we take it in our own hands. We dilute it. Or we take God's word that speaks very clearly and is infallible and is true, that as we read it, we can hang our hat on it because it is true. And in the name of love and in the right motives, we dilute God's word. Instead of highlighting a passage of scripture, we highlight it with a black Sharpie because it's easier. It's the same thing. And Paul is helping this church say, hey guys, listen, time out for a minute. Jesus is everything that you need. You can't add to him. You can't take away from him. It is who he is. It is who he is. They were saying, you know, I want Jesus, but I don't want everything. And Paul was saying, listen, I doubt he was saying this, but this is my paraphrase. He's saying, listen, as Jesus is not a grocery store that you get your shopping cart and you walk through and you pick off the shelves what you want and you put it in your cart and you check out and you leave and you say, hey, I've got Jesus. No, Jesus is a grocery store, but when you walk in, you got to put all of him in your cart for you to really know him. This is what Paul is saying. And so they're saying, yeah, I want Jesus, but can I get a diet, Jesus? I mean, and we know, I mean, come on, let's just be honest. We know a real Coke tastes the best. And you pop open a Coke and you drink it and you get the sugar rush and the caffeine rush. And it's just good. But have you ever also had a real Coke? You used to real Coke and then you get a Diet Coke and you taste it and you think, oh, what in the world is that? I know it says Coke, but it's the same color, but it tastes yucky. So let's take Jesus and let's add a little aspartame to him. Let's sweeten him up just a bit. And Jesus is saying, no, no. And Paul's saying, no, no. We got to drink the full-fledged Jesus. We need to take him because in him you will find your completion. In him you will find everything that you need. So Jesus, many people thought, well, Jesus wants me to feel good, so he'll understand. He'll understand. Then there was the other way of thinking that Paul was dealing with. There was a group of people in the church that were saying the opposite. They were saying, you know what, Jesus isn't enough. He's too basic, he's too simple, he's not enough. So they thought, how about this? Let's chase experiences. That's what we're gonna do. So we're gonna seek after experiences and the mystery and the mysticism of everything. And let's pray to angels and let's seek angelic visitations. And we'll have an experience. And then they were saying, and then after we have the experience, that will mean that we're more mature than those who haven't had an experience. So we're more spiritual because we've had this experience or this experience. And that was one side. But that's also the reason why Paul wrote in Colossians 2:18, he said this. He said, do not let anyone delight in false humility and in the worship of angels, disqualifying you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up about the idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They're trying to be uberly spiritual, for lack of a better word. And then some were saying, you know, it's not about experiences, actually. It's about effort. It's about working hard. It's about upholding the law. And they begin to mix the law and Judaism with Christianity and begin to say, you know what, you need to be blameless. That's what really following Jesus is about. You need to be blameless. You need to be circumcised. It's about what you eat. It's about what you drink is what qualifies you and makes you holy. Or it's about upholding the religious festivals that were in the law. You got to do this. You got to take care of this. You got to honor this festival and this new moon and this thing. And you need to keep the Sabbath day as well and all of its regulations. And if you do that, then you will gain God's approval. Then through your effort, you will know Jesus. Paul writes and reminds them this. He says, all they need is found in Christ. He's telling them this, stop trying to add or take away. Just embrace the beauty and the preciousness that is found in Christ Jesus. That's all you need. Everything that Jesus is everything that you need. Nothing more, nothing less. Colossians 2:16-17, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. In other words, the very existence of what you eat, drink, new moons, festivals, Sabbath day, were a shadow of what things were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Paul's saying, listen, all these rituals, all these regulations, all these festivals and things that you're doing, they were a type. There's these words in as you study the Bible and look at the Old Testament, it's a type and a shadow of what was to come. And it's a type and a shadow of who? Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying this, stop making the shadows more spiritual than the substance itself. Stop chasing shadows. That's silly. They're real things right next to you. I don't know if you've ever been into a bakery before and you walk in and you sense there's a smell of the bread cooking. It's permeating throughout the bakery and you walk in and you can smell it. It's like, oh, it draws you in. It's like it's like the sirens out on the open sea that just mesmerize you and pull you in. And you walk in. Now, what if you were to walk into one of those places and this person is holding this fresh, hot roll right out of the oven. Now, this is maybe one of those French rolls. It has a nice brown crust on the top of it with a couple bakery lines over the top. And it kind of has a salty, sweet flavoring from the crust. And then on the inside, you can tell that though it's crusty on the outside, on the inside is this substance that's gooey and freshly baked. And as you were to open it, steam would arrive. And the smell of it is so significant. Are you hungry yet? All right. Just checking, we'll make sure. And let's say you were to walk in and someone was holding one of these hot, fresh buns, and it's almost they can't even hold it. And then they do something that even they take a little bit of butter. This is just my own preference. That's what I would do since I'm hungry, so I'm telling you. I'd take a little bit of butter and I'd put the butter right, maybe put a little hole and drop the butter in the middle and let it melt. And then you have this substance. Now, what if you walked over to someone who was sitting there getting ready and they take a bite and you can hear the crust break and then all of a sudden as they pull away, you see the dough separating and the fresh steam coming out of the middle with the saltiness of the butter, the sweetness of the dough, and the crust on the outside. What if you were to go and walk up to them and say, but have you smelled it? And as their mouth is full of this liquid good. It's not really liquid, but you know, it's good. And they're chewing it. They're saying, well, yeah, I'm eating it. Yeah, but have you smelt it? What are you talking about? I'm eating the roll right now. Yes, but it sure does smell good. I mean, no, that's ridiculous. I know I smelt it. That's why I ate it. It was good. And they chew it, and it's substance, and it fills their stomach. And then here you are still saying, yes, but it sure does smell good. It's silly. Or let's say you're to walk out in the atrium, and you're starving. You forgot to eat your Cheerios this morning, and you get here, and you're starved. You walk up to the atrium cafe. And the kitchen staff is working and slaving away. I mean, you're hungry, right? Like, you're starving. So you walk up and you say, can I get some biscuits and gravy? So they get the good white sausage gravy that they pour over the fresh baked biscuits over the top. And it kind of covers it. And you have small chunks of, I'm sure it's Jimmy Dean sausage that's in there. It's nice and salty and the creaminess of the gravy. And it's just, I mean, you know they've made it fresh, probably in a cast iron pan because that's what my mama did. I'm sure that's what they did. And so they serve it. They pour it over it. And I'm a Southern boy. You could even put a piece of fried chicken on top of it and I would be in hog heaven. But anyway, so you take it and you walk and you get your knife, your fork, your napkin, you walk over to the table, you sit down, you put your knife and your fork and your napkin, and the steam is rolling off of this biscuits and gravy with sausage gravy with nice chunks of sausage in there, and you lean over and you smell it. And someone comes up to you and says, you gonna have biscuits? Oh, yeah, it's so good. I mean, check this out, it's so good. Aren't you going to eat that? No, I don't. I just smelled it. That's perfect. That's all I need. How many know that you'd be a freak? That's really what you would be. And you smell this. Why? Come on, eat that thing. Get your knife and fork in there and put it in, chew it. Taste the substance of it. Let it satisfy you. Let it quench that hunger. That's what Paul was saying. He was saying this: stop chasing smells and eat the real thing found in Jesus Christ. Taste him. Taste him and see, experience him and see that he is good. Because it's all about Jesus. Paul wanted to refocus the church back to its creator, to its leader, to its savior, to its redeemer. The giver of life, the great victorious one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and all who believe in him and focus their eyes on them, our inheritance and our heirs of what Jesus is. It was all about Jesus. So how do we as individuals today, in this church, in our lives as people living our lives on this earth, how do we bring maturity to our hearts and our lives by what we see in the book of Colossians? Simply this: we refocus on Jesus. We refocus on Jesus. We don't go after experiences. We don't go after rules. We don't go after miracles. We refocus on Jesus. Now I completely believe that if you focus on Jesus, you will have experiences. And if you focus on the personhood of Christ, there is no reason why we would not see the power of his cross and his blood moving in our church in the area of miracles. There's no reason. And I believe it's accessible. But anytime you chase the miracle instead of the miracle giver, it's called idolatry. Anytime you chase an experience instead of the person of Jesus, it's called idolatry. Because Jesus is to be the middle and the center of everything that we look at. And we have to keep this tension and this balance as we follow Jesus. The fact is this: no cause on the planet is greater than the cause and the reality and the personhood of Jesus Christ. I am passionate about reaching the world, ministering to the less fortunate, feeding the hungry, serving them however I can through missions and through our church. But if missions and serving these precious people become more focused and more important than the personhood of Jesus, it is idolatry. And I know we as a church, we love and we support Israel and we stand with her. But if our passion to stand and support Israel becomes greater than our passion to the personhood of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, then that is called idolatry. It is through our love and passion for Jesus that the love of Jesus flows through us as a church and we stand and support Israel. It's because we put Jesus number one. Or as we look to Jesus, his love flows through us and we do missions and we serve the less fortunate and we become light on the planet and salt on the earth. It's because we have to refocus on Jesus. It is because of Jesus that we rightly flow and serve these other areas. Paul is saying, listen, guys, refocus on Jesus, on the personhood of Jesus. So how do we grow and how do we mature in our faith? 2 points we find in Colossians. The first one is this: we trust in the supremacy of Jesus. See, many times we can forget that Jesus existed before the New Testament. Jesus wasn't created in Matthew chapter 1 in a manger. He has existed with God before there was ever time itself. Colossians 1:15 says this: he was firstborn over all creation. Simply means this: in the beginning, Jesus was. He always has been, and he always will be. If you want to know what God looks like, why don't you take a look at Jesus, and you'll see exactly what God looks like. That's why in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, it says this: "But it is in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the exact representation of God. We need to realize that everything around us has its origin in Jesus. That's what Paul was telling them. Guys, listen, you're missing the point. You're missing the forest because of the trees. You're missing the plot. It's all about Jesus. Every bit of matter, every substance, every atom, everything was created through Jesus himself. So at Colossians 1, 17 and 18 reads this: "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is a powerful statement. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." In him all things hold together. Here Paul is elevating the massiveness, the bigness of Jesus. Why? Because he's refocusing the church about what it's actually about. And if all things are made by Jesus and for Jesus, the fact is this: then he is supreme. He is absolutely supreme. And he is our God. He is our Jesus. He dwells with us and he walks with us. So if we look at the universe, if we look at creation, if we look all around, we see that all of this was made through Jesus. Just to get a quick illustration for you to understand the power of this Jesus, and I believe what Paul was saying as well. If we were to reduce the thickness between the earth and the sun to this piece of paper. So one side's the earth, one side's the sun, just in case you need clarification. So between the earth and the sun, if the distance was reduced to the thickness of this piece of paper, then the distance between the earth and the next closest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Okay? So that, remember, all of this is made through who Jesus is, through him. In other words, he's no small potatoes. So again, if the thickness of between the earth and the sun were reduced to the thickness of this piece of paper, then the distance between us and the next nearby galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies that are in the universe. And the one who created all of this, the one who all of this was created through, dwells in your heart, and he cares for you. So he's saying this: listen, Jesus doesn't need your help. He is supreme. You can't add anything to him because he's complete. You can't take anything from him because he is perfect. And anytime you try to add or take away, you nullify the power of who Jesus is in your own life. As we focus on the supremacy of Jesus, the fact is this: it brings everything that is out of focus, out of balance, slightly off, not in the right order, back into focus, because he is supreme. So like Paul says in Colossians 1:16, he says this: "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." This is our Jesus. Also why Hebrews says this. He says he, speaking of Jesus, sustains all things by the power of his very word. And yet this same Jesus calls you his friend. He counsels you in the night. He loves you. He speaks to you. He dwells with you. And yet he holds the universe together by the very mention of his word. He doesn't need our help. He's got your salvation and you taken care of. He is supreme. And Paul was refocusing the church saying, guys, stop chasing after this stuff. The reality is the supremacy of Jesus. He is supreme. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ, my friends. And if it's not found in Jesus, then we don't need it. We don't need it. Paul continued to infuse his maturity into this church. And even by us reading it today, it's infusing, refocusing us. He reminds them to trust in the supremacy of Jesus. He is perfect. He doesn't need anything from us. He just needs us to believe and trust him and give him our lives, and he can take care of everything else. To bring them to a place of maturity, he moves from supremacy, and then he says this, secondly, what you need to do is you need to trust in the sufficiency of Jesus. Simply know that Jesus is enough for you. He's enough. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Qualified you for what? To share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Here's the question. Did you do anything to qualify yourself to get into the kingdom of light? No. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. So one version says, through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. This is the reality. That he has qualified us. Jesus is enough. We don't need to add to him. We don't need to take away from him. He doesn't need your help. And most of us live under the shadow of, I'm never good enough. God is not pleased with me. He's disappointed with me. I can't measure up. We think that our own self-denial or self-imposed pain will somehow gain favor with God. But my friends, this is not the system we live under. We live under this system called extravagant grace. That you get God's riches at Christ's expense. The new law. Grace. Paul is saying, guys, listen, you need to stop striving. Just time out for a second. I want you to look to Jesus. He is supreme and he is sufficient. And to understand this law of grace that we live under is this: grace is a system of living whereby God blesses us because we are in Christ Jesus and for no other reason. That just blows your mind. Yes, but I need to. No, you don't. You need to believe in Jesus and trust him. Put your life into his hand. Yes, but what do I do? All I know is this. Paul spoke very clearly about this. Jesus even said at the end of John 15, 5, he said this, without me, you can do nothing. Everyone say nothing. That also includes you can't please God. Nothing. Yes, but what about, no, nothing. Without me, without Jesus, you can do nothing. So stop trying and start living in the richness and the preciousness of Jesus. It's interesting that the most dangerous teachings in Christianity have a common theme. They dishonor God by elevating and flattering mankind and their works. These always seem to lift up the works and the acts of men and lower the value and the work of the grace and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul again is reminding this young church that everything they need is found in Jesus. He is maturing them by pointing them to the finished work of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrections, his preeminence, his sufficiency, and his supremacy. And through Christ, we possess the love of God, the approval of God, the forgiveness of God, and the righteousness of God. That is what we possess, and that is who Christ is, pulsing and living in our lives, and we are living in him. So if you want to refocus, if you want to become a better follower of Jesus, if you want to live a more holy, overcoming life, then stop striving and start looking to Jesus and find out who he is and who you are in him. And you will begin to see the manifestation of that nature take hold in your life and work out. That's what Paul was doing. So there are four things that Paul reminds us that Christ has done for us. Out of the passage that we've just read, he says this: we have been qualified. You have been qualified. I didn't qualify myself. Jesus qualified me. Jesus walked into a room with me. He said, no, they're with me. He qualified us. He not only walked into the room with me, he put me inside of him, and I am in Christ. Therefore, when he walks in a room, I'm in there with him. He qualified me. Through his blood and through his obedience on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he kicked death straight in the teeth and said, listen, all everyone else that's in me, you are free from the curse of sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's good news. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was reminding them. This is not about how good I am, but this is about how good he is. Secondly, what he said in this passage of scripture, he said this, he wanted to remind them, hey guys, listen, we have been rescued. Our destiny was hell, but Jesus rescued us. We were on our way to hell, but Jesus rescued us. There's an old hymn that says, I had a debt I could not pay, and he paid the debt he did not owe. And it goes on to say, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Amen. Listen, Jesus made us debt free. You are debt free without Dave Ramsey. You are completely free from every debt that you owe on the spiritual side of your life. He wiped it clean. And that's the reality of what Paul was saying. You've been rescued. He also said you've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. You need to hear this today. Darkness no longer has an authority over your life. It doesn't. Satan no longer has an authority over your life. He can tempt you. He can try to influence you. But the reality is this. Hey, listen, buddy. You need to talk to Jesus before you come mess with me. Because he has taken you from the kingdom of darkness, which possessed you, owned you, chained you, set you free, and set you down into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. He has transferred you. You've went from here, and he's brought you to here. Because he chose to, not because how good you were, or how much you earned it, or how much you worked for it. We no longer belong to the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. We belong to Jesus, who allows us to walk in the pastures of his goodness and his grace. And he is the good shepherd that watches over us. Fourthly, Paul is saying this: we have been redeemed. The word actually means freed from slavery. Jesus has freed you from the things that control you, that enslave you. I know many of us in the church, there are addictions that run rampantly and wildly. But the fact is this, that Jesus, through his power, through his deliverance, through him redeeming you and giving you freedom in your slavery, I know it's an ongoing process of breaking the addiction, but the reality is we can't look of getting by today without doing this or my behavior. We look to Jesus and we find ourselves in him, and through the journey of following Jesus, we find freedom because he has set us free from slavery. These are some seriously good things. that we as believers hold to. We as the children and bride of Christ live in the present inheritance of Jesus right now. And Paul writes these things in past tense. He says, you have been, you have been, you have been, you have been. In other words, that's who you were, but now you've been brought to a fresh new place, including you, including everyone in this room who has put our trust in Jesus Christ. You've been qualified, you have been rescued, you've been transferred, and you have been redeemed. My friends, this is good news. This is how Paul brings maturity and clarity to the church that needs correction and refocusing. He simply says this, hey, 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 look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. And in conclusion, he says this, you need to refocus on Jesus because he is supreme. We need to rejoice in Jesus because he is sufficient. And we need to relinquish control to Jesus because in him, you are absolutely secure. The wonderful power of the message of Jesus. It's simple, but it's profound. And that's what Paul did. He said, listen, I know you're struggling. I know you're trying to earn. I know you're trying to. Jesus is everything you need. And in our world of mankind, humankind, that we struggle to get our approval, we struggle to get our sense of worth, we need to look to Jesus. He is supreme. In other words, no one is above him. He is sufficient. He doesn't need our help. He's done it. And it's fitting that we come to the end of our service hearing a message about Jesus. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper, communion together as a church family. Simply because without Jesus, we would be nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. And we come to this table for two reasons. For one, so we can be together. Jesus, one of his prayers is he prayed that the church, that we, the saints, would be one. And there was a common thread that weaves itself through all of our lives. And that's the reality that we are desperate for the kindness and the mercy and the blood of Jesus. And without that, we would be nothing. That's our common thread. So this gathers us as a church family because we're not the same without you and you're not the same without us. But secondly, why we do this to remember, we do this to reiterate the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus that we just read and found in Colossians chapter 1. That Jesus is enough. And before we come to this table, I just want to take the next 10 seconds. Scripture warns us before we take communion to examine our hearts. Have we surrendered everything to him? I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm saying, have you surrendered it? Have you said, Jesus, I need your help. I need to trust in your sufficiency more. I need to trust that you are enough. I need to trust that you are primo, supreme in my life. So let's take the next 10 seconds and let's just give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. Approval. We've tried to earn your favor,
by our works. Maybe we've even diluted your true gospel. Forgive us, Lord. We run to you this morning. We come to this table, God, in obedience to you. Second reason why we take communion is we do it to remember the work of Jesus Christ. And on the night he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples, gathered them around as a family. He took the bread and he blessed it. He said, "This is my body. This represents my body that was broken, will be broken for you." And he took the cup, which was wine, and he said, "This represents my blood that will be poured out for you. Drink and eat and remember." We're desperate for Jesus, my friends. And this table reminds us how desperate we actually are. I want to read to you a hymn as we come to the table, which also represents the marriage supper of the Lamb that one day we will have. And there won't be measly stale crackers and a little thing of juice. It's going to be a real deal meal. And it's going to be in the presence of God and all the saints. This hymn says, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith will find forgiveness at the cross. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you, eat and remember. The wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you. Drink and remember. He drained death's cup that all may enter to receive the life of God. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. As his body here on earth, so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. Let's all stand to our feet. And those who are serving communion, if you can make your way to the stations. In just a moment, when we're released to take our communion, take it with a fresh excitement and thankfulness. You don't take this with a sense of guilt or condemnation. You take this with a sense of freedom and celebration that you are in the arms of a loving God, and you got there because Jesus chose you and sanctified you. That's what you're remembering. Everything you're facing today, Jesus is supreme. Everything that you need today, Jesus is sufficient. And as we come to this table, may we remember and remind ourselves. After we take, I'd like to pray for us and dismiss us this morning. So feel free in just a moment to come forward, take the communion as we worship, however you feel led, and then we'll gather back together and pray. Let's pray before we take it. Father, we open our hearts to you. As we hold the bread and as we hold your juice, hold the juice, may we remember everything that you've done. Lord, may it unite our hearts together, but may it first and foremost unite our hearts with you, Jesus, because it is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to make your way to the different stations around the room.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.